must. Man, everybody needs a rag. Praise the Lord. I spit and I perspire. I just, your paper has some strange things in it. But I like one thing. I hope this is, come Monday, I'll be able to have this. This is on a t-shirt. Chaos, panic, disorder. My work here is done. I think that'd be awesome to be able to say. And this one, it's on a t-shirt. It says, if you can read this, my wife fell off. And it's on a guy riding a motorcycle. Isn't that sad? But I do have some wonderful news to report. I got some mail from home. And some of Donna's family lives in Arkansas. If you're in America, you know that was a joke. Because Arkansas is, well, it's Arkansas. One of our worst presidents came. I mean, one of our leading leaders of our country came from Arkansas. But her cousin is named Jim, Bob, and Michelle. And we were excited to find out that they had a daughter, Jennifer, that weighed in at 8 pounds and 8 ounces. So I'd like to give them a round of applause. Would you join us? They also join, she has several in the family here. Joshua 19, John David 17, Jonah 17, Jill 16, Jessa 14, Jinga 13, Joseph 12, Josiah 2, Joanne 9, Jedediah and Jeremiah both 8, Jason 7, James 6, Justin 4, Jackson 3, and Joanna 2. Lord, my gosh. And I'll tell you right now before you get confused, we are not related to them people whatsoever. We don't even want to go near them. There's some kind of an epidemic going on with those folks. And we don't want anything at all to do with them. But unfortunately, they are from America. Only in America, I'm telling you, that you can have a family that big and survive it. That poor woman. Praise God. I'd shoot that man. I say, you am not coming near me one more time. We are done. Well, praise God. I don't know if any of you have noticed since I've been here but I ain't right. I'm just not right. I'm not your normal person. I read in the book that I was an alien. I'm glad to be an alien. I read in the book that I don't belong here. And I'm trying to find my way out. And I found out the only way is there's going to be a portal open someday. We're all going to be sucked right through it. And it's called heaven, and it's by the name and the person of Jesus Christ. So I want you to get on board and be a part of that. Last night we heard some pretty powerful teaching about being on the potter's wheel. And I'm telling you, it stinks to be on the potter's wheel sometimes. It's tough. It's hard. And I've made a special request to the folks upstairs to pray extra hard tonight for me. Because I want to share with you a little bit tonight about the going into deep depression and how God brought me out and how even tonight I fight the devil's attacks to try to put you back in it. And that there's a difference between being depressed and having depression. A lot of people get depressed. You know, when we first got here, my wife had bought a nice new dress before she left America. She washed it out in the wash machine at the hotel called the bathtub. And she came out of there just all upset. This dress had big spots all over it. And I won't forget it. She just flops down in the bed and she goes, "Well, I'm depressed." You know? And I said, "Well, just this way we don't know. I'm in there going, in the name of Jesus. Oh, Lord, fix these spots on this dress." Whatever we got to do. I said, maybe we can dye it. Maybe we can do something with it. I mean, you pay £5 for a dress and you want to wear it. You know? I mean, come on. Next morning, I wake up and I roll over and my bride is up and she's smiling. And she said, "Look at my dress. When it dried out, it all got back to the same color." So we want to praise God for that. We've been able to have a nice time while we're here since her dress turned out right. Praise God. You know, no one knows what's going to happen when you get up. We have no idea. We don't know where we're, what the day is going to bring, how it's going to start, how it's going to end. I got to put this down a minute. I got to take off this very expensive, highly technical bookmark. I tell you, the guy that invented the rubber band was a brilliant man, wasn't he? Praise God. That and duct tape. Do you call it duct tape over here? Okay, well, we're on the same page. What would we do without duct tape? My shoes sometimes would not stay together. That's just amazing. Sometimes parts of my car wouldn't stay on if it wasn't for duct tape. So I praise the Lord for duct tape. If it wasn't for duct tape, Brother Jules' chair would fall apart there in his office, I noticed. If it wasn't for duct tape. Praise God for duct tape. I hope the man that invented that and made it to heaven. Praise the Lord. I hope I don't get up here and find Snow White duct tape on everything. Praise God. But like I said, sometimes you get up, you don't know what tomorrow brings. Because we're not promised tomorrow, are we? You know, for proof of that, you can go sometime and read Matthew 6:34. Because it tells us to not even think about tomorrow. But it's hard to do, isn't it? After all, we are flesh. We're human. Sometimes we think God forgets that, but he doesn't. You know, and in James 4:14 tells us our lives are just a vapor. We're gone. So we don't know. Every day should be held precious. And so when you're struggling with depression, and you get down into the very pits of depression, every day is almost a nightmare. It's almost a threat to your very existence. And what people around about someone who suffers depression doesn't understand is that their people connected to them feel just as bad sometimes because they don't know what to do, how to help them. And I'm going to give you the remedy to that tonight. I guarantee you that if a couple of things that I'm going to share with you will happen, if you will do your part in it, you will come out of depression. It's not something that is necessarily an easy thing, and you just walk away. Some people have that gift, praise God, that's just given, bang, they're done, they're gone, it's over with. But I feel really strong to make help you understand the difference. There's, you can be depressed, but there's a difference from being depressed and having depression. You know, we all get depressed. I get depressed when I don't have cheeseburgers more than once a week. I need them more often. But I will tell you about this. Just before I came, I had about that square piece of peanut butter pie. And for those of you who have never heard that, it's a great delicacy in our house. Peanut butter pie. It's a wonderful thing. You can come over and we'll give you all a little bite of it if you want to. And we're just right a catty cornered above Paul's house. But that took me from being depressed. I want to tell you that we got to stop living here as if we're going to live here forever. Because if you think that this is it, you will be depressed. You will be down. So I want to tell you a story about something that happened to my wife and I on February the 8th, 1978. That's when Dan Garvin, you've never met him, not that guy. That guy died that day. And the one you see is the one that you get now. It's the new one. We don't know if he's improved or not, but he's new. And I just happened to bring a few pictures of the day. I had a really horrendous, terrible accident. Look at Craig's face. He's thinking, I've never seen the pictures. Well, get ready. They're awful to look at. Where's the button on this thing? Is this the, oh, that thing there. All right, here's the first one. 1978, state of Illinois had some of the worst blizzards you ever seen in your life. You got to look real close, but there's a semi truck. We all know what that is. Big truck, flatbed truck, like hauls lumber and stuff. But you, well, wait a minute. This one will show up better. If you look real close, you'll see this ain't working. I don't know what it is. You tell me, is it this picture? Or is it this picture? Is it this one? Okay. Well, that ain't working. I hope I still get paid for this, these jokes I'm doing. But in 1978, on February the 8th, if ever I was probably more sure in my life that I was so happy to be a Christian and ready to go home, it was right then, at that time, stage of my life. And I drove this truck and hauled this lumber, and it had snowed, just worst winters we had had in years, and they cleaned off this lot where I had backed the truck into to unload the lumber. And we had, I'm not exaggerating, when we had piles of snow high as that rail. And so I just backed it in, and I was trying to unload this stuff. And I had this old lift to try to take down. I couldn't see very well, and I was working by myself, and it was dark out, and I had to get it unloaded and get it reloaded so that I could take it up to northern Ohio. My wife was coming with me. She come by and brought me a chicken leg and a 7-Up. I remember the strangest things I remember. And I got up on the truck because I couldn't see what was going on. And when I got up on the truck, the top bundle of lumber, the material, the pieces that held it together, busted open. And all I could do was fall off. And as I fell, I turned around and thought maybe I was going to protect myself. And I put my hands up in front of myself like this, and I cried, "Oh, God, help me." And I fell, and this was the edge of the truck, and all the lumber sitting here. There's a big piece of steel along through here where you hook chains to keep the lumber from falling off. I came, and I hit right here real hard. It went, and I bounced back and hit it again. And I put a hole in my head right here. And I dissolved all the bone in the center of my forehead. And one little piece, it's amazing what one little piece of bone can do, but it's about 3/8 inch, not very big, went into the sack, split the sack open around my brain. And my brain started coming out of the front of my head. I have a brain. Yeah. Yeah. I have a brain. They've seen my brain. It may not be anything in it, but I got one. It was just going, you know, all over. My head got bigger than my stomach. It just swelled up clear past my shoulders practically. I think that if I hadn't had that big hole there, that it might have actually done a whole lot more damage. But I fell. I was hanging upside down on the side of the truck. As near as people can tell, we don't know. As soon as I hit my head, I was blacked out. But you could tell, while I was trying to unload the truck, it had started to snow. And by the time I had fell and hit myself, it had snowed 6 inches of fresh snow. So nobody had walked on it. Nobody had drove in there. It was about 10 o'clock at night, somewhere around there. But it looked like I had hung on the side, and either I was trying to get loose, I don't remember none of that, or I was just swinging back and forth, my feet tangled up in the lumber up here. Because it literally melted all the snow away from it, clear to the dirt, with the blood that dripped from me. And pretty soon, evidently, I broke free and I fell. When I did, the lumber just fell over on top of me and piled up on me. And the next thing I know, I'm standing at a guy's front door. I had this light, bright light in my face. And I heard this woman say, "Ah!" I don't know what that means. Is that the same in England? And I'm telling you, her husband is what got me. I heard him say, "By golly, Penny, get my legs." I'm thinking, this man is in worse shape than I am. And this lady, for some reason, I all of a sudden became so polite. This woman said, Well, come in, come in. And I turn around, slid down the wall, and sat down on their porch and said, oh, no, no, no. I don't want to get blood on your rug. I was just being so, no, no, I'm all right sitting right here. And her husband, but I was sitting there going, where's this man that he's not hooked to his legs? This is not right. You know, and my brain's, it was making my brain really feel bad. And he had been in Vietnam. And he had one leg off at the knee and he had one leg off at the ankle. And he was in the bathtub. Of course, I couldn't see nothing. I had blood in my eyes, probably a good thing. Real skinny guy. I mean, skinny guy, like my arm is what he was. Well, he got his, I learned later about his legs, but he got attached to those pieces, and he comes to the door with a pistol cocked and pulling on the trigger. And when he came to the door and when he saw me, he stopped. He later told me, he said he was still suffering from trauma that he had in Vietnam, and he said, I shot people like you. He said, it was a good thing that I stopped when I did. He said, because I was going to shoot you down right there. He said, I thought you had my wife. And he called the ambulance, and it was taking too much time as far as he is concerned. And he said, can you walk? And I said, well, sure I can walk. Nothing wrong with my feet, just my brains were coming out of my head. So I get up and I take a step, about to fall, and this little skinny guy with fake legs picked me up. And I wasn't this big, but I was still a big man. Picked me up and carried me to his vehicle and put me in his vehicle. Backed out and started down the street just as the ambulance showed up. And my wife has finally gotten a phone call saying, Dan's had a terrible accident, something's wrong, you need to go. And she said, no, I just saw him just a few minutes ago, and he's going to pick me up here in just a little bit, and we're going to head off to Ohio. And finally, she was convinced she should come up and take a look-see for herself. And when she got up to where the truck was parked, there was all the police and everybody was there, and they had loaded me in the ambulance and was hauled me off, and she came to the hospital. When they put me in the ambulance, they were so, see, this little town, these little towns over there just don't have trauma things like that too often. I mean, heart attack is the main thing they have. So they loaded me on the gurney, and they was so upset they put me in backwards and shut the door and shut my head in the door. It's like, come on, give me a break here. Oh, don't worry about a break. I've already got one. Thank you very much. So they put me in the hospital, in the ambulance backwards, and the guy was, oh, he was so upset. In our country, and you may faintly have ever heard of this guy, there's a famous actor and thing. His name was Dean Martin. I've never met the man before in my life, but that night, Dean Martin cradled my head in his arm. Turned out this guy's name was Dean Martin. And a man in my state, I was thinking, that's pretty cool. It's Dean Martin's got me. I never liked the man, really, in the movies, but I thought, well, that's still pretty exciting. And he cradled my head because they both knew that I was a goner. I was going to die. There was no way to survive what was going on. I mean, they'd done smashed my head again into the car, you know, and I done crawled around, fell around, sawdust all over me. I was kind of nervous because there's one hospital I like to go to if I ever win. I said, well, if I ever have to go, I'm going to go to this one particular hospital. And usually they would take people to the other one. So I was a little nervous and hanging on, trying to stay awake so I could hear where they were going to take me. And they asked old Dean where we were going. And he said, the hospital I wanted to go to. And I go, okay, I'll relax. And he cradled me and he kept patting me on the shoulder saying, man, I'm sure sorry I smashed your head in the door. I said, it's okay. Don't worry about it. It's okay. Well, I'm so sorry. I said, it's okay. Okay, let's just deal with it later. They was worked up. They knew it wasn't going to make it. And I got there, and even the hospital knew that it was no chance probably of coming out of this, because if you've ever been into an emergency room in America, they don't let anyone in. They struggle even letting the doctor in. You know, they're so strict. Some of them emergency room nurses in our country are mean. You know, the doctor had better be supposed to be there or he don't get in. But the emergency room was packed. When the doctor come in, he politely was saying, excuse me, may I get past you? There was nobody doing nothing. And at the time, I wasn't thinking much about it, you know, until I found out later how bad I was. So my wife had been told that, oh, yeah, he's got a little bump on his head and got some cuts and scrapes, and we're going to, you know, patch him up and send him home. Then they sent her in. I'm laying on the table with my head about 3 foot wide. I mean, huge, swelled up. My brain's coming. They didn't take a picture and show me. They showed me after I had a big bandage on my head. I had all this coming out. My eye was, it was just millimeters of popping out of my head. I had a big gash on my face. I had smashed my breastbone. We didn't even realize that till five to 10 days later, maybe. Something like that. And I was pretty much a mess. So they, here comes Donna. She comes in, she looks down, and I go, hi, sweetheart. It's the funniest thing when you have, if you ever had a trauma, you just, I don't know, the adrenaline, I guess, makes you talk and act weird. And she looks down at me and she goes, nobody had told her that I looked like I did. But bless her heart, she's a trooper. She swallowed it down and stayed right there with me. I remember this one really nice, portly, blonde nurse. She came up to me and she stood there the whole time, held my hand, kept patting my, are you all right, honey? I said, I'm fine, sweetheart. And she says, you're all right? I'm fine. Did you have anything to eat? Yes, I did. I had a chicken leg and I had a 7-Up. And I felt fine. Until she said, do you think you're going to throw up? I go, well, maybe. And have you ever been in the hospital? I sure hear they're not a whole lot different. They give you a little throw-up pan about that big. She laid that on my chest. And she said, if you have to, just let it go right here. And about that time, up it came from her waist down to her shoe. Oh, here's a mess. And she just stood there. She never jumped away or nothing. So I'm laying off the phone going, I'm sorry. Look, I've ruined your shoes. Will that come out? There's my chicken. I'm looking at it, and I just keep, I'm so sorry. So she said, I said, don't worry. I said, people throw up on me all the time. I don't know if that's a thing I'd be telling people. They was really good to me. All right, I get to the point. There's so much more. Maybe some year I can come and tell the whole thing. And you really need to hear her and I tell it together, because you need to hear it from her perspective. I got through the surgery. They put a plate in my head. They sewed me all up. There's a lot between now and what I'm about to move to that makes the story even more interesting. But you know the basics of what happened to me. I was smashed. I wasn't supposed to get out of the hospital maybe for months. My eyes weren't supposed to open up for days. And 24 hours after they put me in intensive care, they decided to take me out of intensive care because I was doing so good. They didn't want me there. I wandered the hallways with my little trolley cart with my intravenous bag, and they would page me. Would you please go back to your room? The doctor would like to talk to you. And I'd go back to my room. What do you want? And I just continued every day. I was in hospital 13 days from the time I went to the emergency room till the time I left. And it was just a few days after that, they wouldn't let me drive, but I was sitting back in a semi-truck going along for the ride. What devil meant for bad, God meant for good. He turned it around. But the worst part was to come. We thought that was bad, but the worst part was to come. And I want us, if you got your Bible and you want to follow along, turn to Psalm 40. Psalms 40. Last night you heard Craig preach about the potter. I'm about to show you where the potter would go to get his clay. Psalms 40, starting in verse 1. I waited patiently. Now, by the way, I want to tell you, I'm reading now the King James Version, so there's nothing wrong with your Bible, okay? And it's not that I just like the King James Version. For some reason, God's given me a blessing to be able to understand the wording, and it's hard to understand, isn't it? But I like the King James Version because that's the version that Jesus preached from. Some people caught that. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I want to point out to you some key words that most people don't see, but I see. They're key words for Dan. In verse 2, he brought me up is a key word for me. Also, out is a key word for me. Brought me up and out. Hallelujah. I'll tell you tonight, will you be honest with me? We're in a house of God. The doors are sealed by the Holy Ghost, so the devil can't get in. How many in here will be brave enough to say, tonight, Pastor Dan, I suffer from depression? Who will join me? Come on. Come on. Amen. And you know what? You and I have just done the first step to getting better. You have taken a chance and said so in front of somebody else. And that's hard to do because the devil don't like it. He's mad right now, and I'm glad. I hate him. I tell people I thank God for the devil every day because he's the only creature that I can hate, I can kick, I can spit, I can be mean to, I can do everything in the name of Jesus to him that I can. It's okay. And people will say, oh, Pastor Dan, don't do that. You'll stir him up. Yes. Once he's just stirred up, we go, oh, there he is. Let's go get him. What are you going to be afraid of him for? He can't do nothing to you. If you're blood bought on, if you don't know Jesus Christ tonight, he's going to knock the tar out of you. If you know Jesus tonight, you can stand up and you can get violent back to him and shut him down. Also, in that same verse 2, you go down to the Father and says, and set. That's an action word for me. That's a key word. He set my feet upon a rock because I couldn't. And tonight, maybe some of you can't, but he can. Upon a rock and established my goings. In verse 3, and he has put, I didn't do it, but he has put a new song in my mouth. A little song I sing sometimes that he didn't put there, but I'm going to pass it on to you because it's funny. Oh Lord, I am but just a worm. So step on me, Jesus, and watch me squirm. That's pretty good, isn't it? You're supposed to laugh at that. You English ain't funny. You don't like funny stories, man. And the last one in there is in verse 3. It says, many shall see it. See. See what y'all did the night that raised your hands. People saw. They saw tonight. And you have broken through something. You don't realize what you've broken through yet. But you have put a crack in the attack of the devil that'll allow God to seep through. And God only needs a seeping. And once he starts seeping, oh, you come to America and go to Arizona and take a look at the Grand Canyon in person and see what seeping can do. Yeah. That started out as a little crack in the ground. It's humongous now because there's some seeping going on. And you look at these words, I waited patiently. There's several blessings about the waiting for the Lord, and he inclined. Now, this first verse applied to more to my wife than it did me. She's the one who waited because I went into great depths of depression. The guy you see here is a totally different guy. The original me was, we call it a wallflower. I was a guy that I was bored. I was boring. I talked very little. I could blend into the wall. I was happy. Then no one could see me. And I didn't have to do anything. Didn't have to get involved with life. I just here. I get up. I go to work. Do my little work thing. I come home. And if I was staying home was fine with me. Being up here talking to you people. No. Didn't want to do that. It was good to get where I could get close enough to my wife's family to finally just feel free to talk with them. That was then, but not now. But we went through a terrible time to get there. Oftentimes I would think that when they pushed my brains back into my head, they got them twisted. and I think they still pinched a little. As things that go on sometimes in my head, it's not unbelievable. You ask Craig. Him and Jenny lived 27, well, not every week, but pretty close to 27 weeks in the same house with us. And he would look at me and look at her and say, "Where does he come up with that stuff?" It's in the twisted brain, I'm telling you. I'm trying to tell you tonight that I'm not right. I'm just not right. Anyway, we were embarking on a journey we never dreamed we'd ever embark on. I got so bad in depression that when the phone would ring, we had a little spot between our refrigerator and a wall, and I would run as fast as I could, and I'd hunch down in there and bury my head like this, and I'd say it over and over and say, "Don't let him get me. Don't let him get me. Don't let him come and get me." Every time I'd hear the phone, she'd have an idea, and I'd tell her how stupid it was. I just kept cutting her down and beating her down with my mouth. I never hit my, well, once I slapped my wife. Okay, I'll confess. She was pregnant. She was asleep. And she woke up going, I woke up and she's going, and I'm going, "Stop, honey." And she wouldn't wake up. So I go, that's all I hit her. You ask her. And she wakes up and goes, I said, it's me, the father of the child. Give me a break. Aren't I? Oh, no, that's not good. So she had it rough. That's why I say she's the one, the first part of that. But Jesus, he had a plan. And we went through this time where she would come out. We were building this house, and she would come out and find me sitting on, we were putting a fireplace in. I was sitting on the mantle, and I had a shotgun. Just like that. And she'd come out and sit down next to me. What a Jesus we have. She'd sit down next to me and she'd do this and she'd look at me and say, "What you did?" Well, I had to pull this out so I could talk. She was tricky. So I'd pull the gun out and look at her and I'd just cry. I said, "I don't know." And so we would kind of do this on a regular basis. You know, "What you doing?" My pastor came to his house, and brother, you're going to be glad you weren't my pastor then, because he came to my house and he opened the door and I stuck the same gun in his face and said, "I don't ever see you again." Got a little deeper that day. Ran off my own family. My own mom and dad said, "Why don't you divorce him? He ain't worth it." And she never really told me this, but I suspect she looked at him and said, "Well, no, he ain't worth it." We lost all of our friends. We lost all of our contacts with the outside world. And she'd look at him and she'd say, "You know, I would leave him in a heartbeat, but God won't let me. I've asked God and I've begged God to let me let go of him. And he said, no. You stay, because nobody else wants him right now. So you stay and you hang on to him. Don't let him go." When you look at these scriptures, these are scriptures where the potter would go. The miry clay were clay fields, the best I can explain them. They were pits. And the potter would go there to get the clay, and some places had really fine mud. And it was real miry and sticky. And there'd be the occasional dumb potter that would go by himself. And he would either, the rope that he tied on to help pull himself back up when he got down there would break, or somehow he'd get down in the miry clay in that pit and he couldn't get out. So all he had left to do was holler, "Hey, somebody up there. Hey, God, come down and get me." There was a price. The miry clay was valuable, and he didn't want to leave without it, and he got down there to get it. If you read this, it says, "He brought me up." I got into the miry clay, and I blamed everybody and everything else because I didn't know what else to do. I didn't realize that Jesus was all the time there saying, "Come on, hang on. Hang on," and I would say, "Don't want to, don't want to." So he sent somebody. For you tonight, you need to make sure that you stay faithful to a church. You need to make sure that you, you know, if those of you looked around and saw hands went up, that very thing has made you responsible now because you were here. You're responsible. You have a brother. You have a sister that's hurting. You have a family member that's stuck in the mire of clay. And even though you get, they may reject everything you try to do, you get an attitude and you don't let go. You get that bulldog tenacity and you hang on because somebody needs Jesus with skin on. You ever felt that way? We know Jesus. We love Jesus. We feel the Holy Spirit and you get them Holy Ghost goosebumps and presence at Allendale Outpouring. We had all those different things that God did. We had this powerful presence, and let alone just the presence that the fire starters brought with them. We had all that. But we needed Jesus with skin on. And he knows that. And so he had to pick somebody, and he picked her, and she got stuck with me. Praise the Lord. I'm glad. He pulled me out of the miry clay. He can pull you up out of the miry clay and change your whole life and turn you around. But the important thing is, you have got to be saying, hey, God, is there anybody up there? You see, even though that doesn't sound like a very good conversation, it is conversation with God. Even if you're whining, it's conversation. And we serve a God that doesn't get upset because you whine at him. He don't like it. But he sees your heart. He looks past your little small frame, although some of us have a little bigger frame than the others. But he looks past all that. And he's very willing to reach down and pull you out. But sometimes he can't pull you out until the time is right. I took off one time and went into town, finally on my own, going to try it out. Hey, I'm in town, I'm walking around. I grew up in this town. And after a little while, I didn't know where I was. Couldn't remember my name. Couldn't figure out how to get back. Didn't even know what her name was. I'd forgotten all that. But I was looking through my billfold. I thought I'd find some information that would help me, and I found a phone number. I don't know who it was, but I called it. And she answered. Tonight, God's got a phone number. And you can call it, and I promise you, he'll answer it. He's not a God that shuts his ears off to us. So he answered it, and I said, who are you? Do we know each other? And she had to, she told me, I told her, I said, I started crying. I said, I'm lost tonight. I know you feel sometimes like you're lost. And you start crying. And so you call. And God says, who is it? You see, he wants you to acknowledge the fact that you are who you are. And you say, it's me, God, it's Dan. And I'm lost. You know, I'm not talking about salvation, but if you don't know Jesus, you need it. But I'm talking about being lost because you have been beat down by the devil, or you have had a traumatic experience, or you've been physically abused, or you've been verbally abused, or something's happened in your life to make you feel like that you're worse than dirt. I'm talking about being saved and lost and something like that, and be saved out of that. There's more than one kind of salvation. There's the greatest one of all, and that's your soul. Amen. But then we need saved out of things as we go along. We need delivered and saved out of things as we go along. And when you're in depression, you see no way out. My way out constantly was thinking about ending my life. And I thank God that I didn't have the guts to do it. Man, I could talk myself up into it. I'm going to do it now. Honey, where's the bullets? I'm going to go out and blow my head off now. See, I try to make a light of it now, because those are the kind of things that Satan will wake me up in the night and say, don't you think you ought to try it again? And that's when I have to say, listen here, devil. That's when you got to get an attitude. You got to be able to say, in the name of Jesus, I've been delivered from that. You get out of here. He'll come back knocking all the time. He'll keep trying. But the thing is that you have got to get an attitude that you're not going to put up with it. I mean, if you believe greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, and then you ain't acting like it, you're sinning. It's wrong. If you think that's true and you believe it, then step into, just take a step and step in. Step in. Stand up and say, I'm not going to put up with it. That's what she done. She stood between me and everything else. And God lifted her up because I didn't care if he lifted me up. You ever felt like that? Lift me up if you want to, God. If you don't, that's okay too. I'm just trying to be honest. I don't know how to preach a tiptoe through the tulips. That guy's still alive. Tiny Tim. What'd you frown at me for? My story. See, you can't just tiptoe through the tulips. You got to march against the enemy. And you got to be lifted up out of it. If you're in the miry clay tonight, you need to be hollering, it's me. Somebody up there. Somebody help me. Are you there? I need help. I need delivered. I need set free from it. 2.5 years. I drug us all through the miry clay. My kids got scared to death of me coming around because they didn't know where the dad was going to scream at them or what he was going to do. I had a business at the time, and my employees all knew to keep an eye constantly on me. Because we'd have the kind of work we'd done, we had to use big wrenches, and I'd have wrenches this long. And for any moment or some unknown reason, I would pick one up and just give it a fling, and everybody had to hit the dirt. I mean, that went on and on and on. And you know what? The worst part of depression is the pretending. Coming out and pretending there ain't nothing wrong. We'd be out in public and, hey, Paul, how you doing? Oh, yeah, job's doing good. How's the kids? Are they? Well, that's fine. Well, maybe you can go see them. I don't know. And then I get home and I just yell at them, and or I just shut up and not talk at all. And that would get her more than anything. I just clam up and wouldn't say nothing. That gets God more than anything. You clam up and you don't say nothing to him. You can't do that. You got to talk to him. No matter what he says to you, you got to talk to him. And we would continue. She'd continue to pray and she'd keep telling people. I quit going to church because church didn't really want me. They did, but I made it so hard on them, they didn't want me. I may be a little bit more extreme into it than maybe some of you are. But it's because of the change that was taking place in me, the violent change that was going on. I had this white wolf and this black wolf, and the black wolf had control. And Jesus was still in there fighting for all he could fight. And he tried different directions. So he found somebody who would stand in the gap and just keep praying. There's people in this community that needs us to stand in the gap for them and keep praying. And the neat thing is that one day he pulled me out. The secret to, I believe, of getting out of depression, and I'm not telling you not to stop doing this, I'm just telling you what works for me. It wasn't long hours sitting and trying to tell somebody about all my problems. It wasn't pills that I had to take. It wasn't any of that stuff. What it was somebody got down on their knees and they hung on to God and they wrestled. See, the church needs to do its job on things like that. We get up and we preach messages and we feel the Holy Spirit and we dance and everything like that. But we need to deal with the needs of the people that we don't even know are there. And depression is one of them that people forget about. So he pulled me out. 2.5 years later, well, I might have been more than that, but I tell people that. I got up out of bed one morning. I walked out in the middle of the kitchen, and this is a man thing, ladies. This is what we do. I go, pulled my pants up. I don't know why we do that. You just watch. Men get up, and the first thing they do is they go, pull up one spot somewhere. We don't even know we're doing it. I pulled my pants up and looked there and said, well, I'm fine. And I was. It just like that. It just happened. Just like that. Didn't just happen. She spent 2.5 years praying. Now, I got to admit, there were the times that I crawled out and got underneath bushes and hid from her and crawled out on a piece of equipment and hid from her, and I'd sit there and I'd just cry and say, "Oh, God, why do you hate me so? Why have you forgotten me? I want to go back and be the other guy. How come in 13 days you healed my head, and in that 13-day process, I passed a kidney stone the size of an eraser on a pencil." If you know anything about kidney stones, that's huge. It never hurt. Didn't have the first bit of pain. Not one. That's because an angel came by, laid hands on me, and prayed for me. That's a true story, too. You know, you did this to me, God. You've healed my body. And before that, you had healed a broken foot before all this. And you've done so many things for me, God. And why can't you pull me out of this? You know what my part of it was? Because I dwelled on that. I dwelled on what was wrong with me. I lifted up what was wrong with me. I would tell everybody I'd see, "It ain't right. It's not fair. My life's been stolen from me." All I did was complain and growl about the way I felt. There wasn't anything that looked, "Lord God, I got two wonderful children. I've kind of lost my mind, and yet you're paying the bills. You're taking care of us. We living in a nice new 2-story log home. We had stuff. God was supplying our needs. It was great and wonderful. But all I could dwell on was what was wrong with me." And that's because all I would do is listen to Satan. So I stayed in the miry clay. I liked it in the miry clay. And one day I looked over and she had jumped down in a hole. Basically, she looked at me and said, "If you're going to be stuck here, I am too." And I suspicion, although she's never told me, I suspicion it is because, you know, I ain't got no friends. My family's basically rejected us because, you know, Dan's like he is. She looked over at me, I think, one day and said, "Well, he's all I got right now. Him and Jesus. And them two kids." And so if I wasn't going to go to the mountain, someone brought the mountain to me. And the mountain come in and sat down. Because of it, God started stirring inside of me. And when it was all said and done, he done a miraculous thing in me. He changed me. He made a new person out of me. Old things were passed away. And behold, all things had become new. Do I suffer from depression? No. But does depression try to get me? Yes. Because I still live in this thing. I don't live where I want to be yet. So while I go along, it's going to keep working on me. It's going to keep trying. Any way Satan can, he's going to try. So he's going to be he tries familiar things. But I have made a conscious decision that I'm going to do all I can on my part. And my wife has told me, "I'll kill you if you ever act like that again." She has decided to have bulldog tenacity. Jesus with flesh on. Don't you need somebody? Don't you need Jesus with flesh on? That's what the church is. That's what we're supposed to be. Jesus with flesh on. And I don't know where you are tonight or what kind of shape you're in. But since then, God has done many other things for us. When I would go to the doctor and they'd x-ray my head, I'd have to have those every once in a while. And by the way, they put plastic in my head, not metal. And plastic, my kids were disappointed about the plastic. Because they thought that if they'd put metal in my head, they could like put magnets on my head or something. And they didn't understand that titanium, you just can't do that with. But they thought so. But he put plastic. It's about the second time the doctor had ever used it. Every time I get a head x-ray, there's this dark shadow I have. It's all built out of plastic. Isn't that disgusting? I mean, people got metal and everything. He's got a gold tooth, and I got plastic. Recyclable material stuck in my head. This is not right. But they built it all up out of plastic, sewed the little sack up, and took care of that. I was supposed to have, I took Dilantin. They would put me on a big dose of the Dilantin to keep me from having seizures. But I didn't need it because God took care of that. So they took me off, said, this ain't doing you any good. I don't know. I know, so just take it. It's too expensive. He healed from all that. I lost gallons of blood, but never had the first transfusion. They just couldn't believe it. When they went back, I complained about losing my glasses, of all things. You'd think I'd be concerned about the gash in my head, but I complained about losing my glasses. So my pastor, who I was working for at the time, and let me give you a little bit of advice, don't work for your pastor. He was at church, brother, and I was at work. And I was so upset about my glasses, he went back. Well, after we cleared all this snow off and everything, and the truck was in, while I was trying to unload, it snowed 6 inches of snow, fresh snow, never walked on. And he went to get my glasses, and the guys with him, they stopped at the street. And they just looked. It hadn't snowed since. They looked down the alley, and they looked all over the place, and there was no footstep prints at all in the alley. No place in the whole yard where I was at that looked like someone had crawled. Everything was just nice, covered with 6 inches of brand new snow. But there's a blood trail down the center of the alley, down alongside the truck where I lay, and a big bunch of blood right there. It went from where I lay down to the alley, down the alley, over to the neighbor for some reason. I don't know why I was led there, but no one was home. And so I deposited about 4 gallons of blood right there. The woman come home all freaked out. She thought somebody had been murdered on her porch. She just knew someday that sawmill next to me was going to do something terrible. So I went across the street to the guy that finally helped me. It was interesting. No footprints. I believe an angel picked me up and carried me. Because when I fell, I said, oh God, help me. And he did. And tonight, why don't you do that? Why don't you say, oh God, help me? You see, I think tonight something will change for you because you were brilliant. You raised your hand, said, it's me. It's me. And for the rest of you that didn't, you can have it too. He's no respecter of persons. That was one of the things that I cried about. You're no respecter of persons. So why can't you do this for me? And he brought me out of that deep, miry clay. Maybe you've waited a long time and you've been patient. Maybe you're stuck in the miry clay you need pulled out. Tonight's a good chance for that to happen. If you'll be willing, just come up here in just a little bit. Let us pray for you. Soak in the river. Allow God to do a work in you. February the 8th, 1978, I became this. Ain't so bad after all. I've gotten better along the way. I've gotten some of my life back. And those head x-rays I was telling you about, one day I said, God, how come you done such good work? How come I still got that plastic plate? You know, you kind of pushed the envelope a little, you know. Plastic plate. Every x-ray, there's this big shadow. Technicians would come out and go, I think there's something wrong with our machine. Oh, I said, I bet you got a big black shadow. Yeah. I tell them that I got a spike in my head about this wide. And they go, what? No, because that would really mess up their machines. I said, I had an accident. I got a plastic plate. It's okay. It should be there. And I said, oh, God. The last time that they x-rayed my head, there was no shadow. No shadow. Now, brother, there's only one way to find out. They ain't cutting me open. They ain't going to cut me open. But I think it works. Yep. It works. They took me and they cut me from here to here, laid this all down. My face just drooped. They fixed it all up, sewed me up. I used to be an ugly man. But when they got done to me, they made me so pretty that I have to wear hair on my face or the women just swoon. They just come up and go, ah. Yeah, you've seen that happen, haven't you? No, I wear that because my jaws are too fat. I want you to know tonight that God loves you very much. And he's willing to pull you up out of the deep miry clay if you'll let him. If you'll let him wash over you. If tonight when you come, if that's what you'll, if you'll be honest with God, God will honestly help you. If you get an immediate change, I want to know about it. And I want you to set me down and tell me how that is. But it was a process. You hear Craig preach about sometimes healing. It's a process sometimes. Not that many get something instant. I can't do that, but I'm trying. But most of the time it's a process. And let's let the process start tonight, okay? Would you like to be delivered tonight? Would you like to be able to walk from this place tonight knowing that God has started a work in you and he will finish it? You will not be the same. Never, ever. You have an encounter with God. I don't want you to come up here seeking deliverance from depression and set free. I want you to come up here seeking the one that can do it. You heard him preach, and I have said myself, when I got past wanting God to do this and just got to the point where, yeah, I don't care, God. I just want you. Things changed. That's when God stirred and moved. Would you stand with me? What our musicians, ask Donna if you get a chance. It don't seem right that she don't sometimes tell her perspective, but ask her. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. In just a little bit, we're going to give you an opportunity to come forward. If you ain't right with Jesus, please get right. Don't worry about if you're good enough because you're not. Don't worry about, until you get ready and get your life straightened out because you won't. Just do it. Our country, I'm sure maybe you've seen them. We have shoes called Nikes. We have a commercial that says, just do it. Get you a pair of Nikes and jump like the famous basketball stars. I'm telling you tonight, just do it. Step into God's presence and let him cleanse your heart and change your life forever. And if you tonight are suffering from depression, then tonight I want you to just do it. I want you to step in the presence of God. And I saw some of you here tonight that I've prayed before for depression. You know what? Even after I got my head put back together, I still had to go back and they had to look at it and see what the stitches are doing. And they might, rub a little salve on my head. And one time I had a big knot swell up and they put me in the hospital. And the doctor really hurt my feelings. He worked on me for a week. And he was so upset, he thought maybe that plate had busted. And turned out I just had infection, and he looked at me, and without thinking, he looks at me, and he goes, well, Dan, a lot of time infection affects the weakest part of our body. That's my head he was talking about. He was telling me I had a weak head. Something I've known for years, but... And I want you to step in and let God start. I want you to get more medicine if you need it. And if it's your first time, come and get inoculated. And come and drink from the presence of God. Let that get inside you. Let it start working. For some of you, I think you're going to need what you've heard You got to digest. You got to chew on. You got to see. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. I didn't either. But I want you to take Psalm 40. I want you to memorize it. And I want you to know that if you're there, there's someone that's coming to pull you out. And his name is Jesus. And there might be somebody in the flesh, Jesus in the flesh, come around every once in a while to encourage you, receive it and be happy about it, and then hang on. I heard the story about tying a knot in a rope and hanging on. Oh, I don't know. Don't tie a knot. Let go and let yourself fall into his presence and then hang on. Hang on to him. Bow your head for just a moment. If you would. Come on, God. Come on. As the Holy Spirit looks across this group of people tonight, let him touch you. I believe tonight the Holy Spirit is hovering. And he's waiting for an opening. Just like in Genesis, where it said the Holy Spirit hovered. And God said, let there be. I'm telling you tonight that God's saying, let there be freedom from depression. Let there be freedom from pain and suffering. Let there be healing. Let there be salvation. And if you want any of that tonight, come on up here and get in the river right now. Right now, it's open. Come on.